بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. Before we begin, yesterday we did not have a khatira as it was very late during the night. So inshallah today we'll cover some from yesterday and then have today's khatira as well. And the way it will be is, because every khatira is very, very different, so we'll generally cover the very basic summary about the points discussed in the actual Qur'an that was read, which currently is a juz and a quarter, and we've reached the middle of the third juz. Then we'll discuss some specific, some lessons from any random ayahs, because of course the Qur'an is vast. So to begin, the first surah that was covered yesterday was of course Surah Fatiha. It is the first surah that was revealed completely. There were other surahs that were revealed before it, but in parts. And it has seven verses, if you include Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The first three verses after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, they are for the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last three are a request that the people are making from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a dua. And the middle verse, it's a mix of both. And the logical connection between these verses is, so the middle verse is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And we're saying, you alone we worship and you alone we ask for help. When we say you alone we worship, we are praising Allah. And when we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we are asking from Allah. And the connection between all of these verses is that the first two verses of the surah, we're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything. So in a way, we're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of our past and our present and everything. Then Allah says that He is the owner, Maliki Yawmiddin. So that means we're also thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the future. We're thanking Him for the day of reckoning, whenever He is going to make the judgment. And then we'll continue to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over and over. So when we see all of these things, the logical conclusion is that if we are only thanking Allah for our past, present, and future, then we should only worship Allah and only ask for Him, which is why we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. In Surah Fatiha, we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah, of course, means that all strength, all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Rabbil Alameen. The word Rabb itself, Rabb is something that in English we translate it as Lord, but Lord is not it doesn't fulfill the meaning, because Lord simply means someone that has authority. Whereas in the Arabic language, the word Rabb, as we've heard before, the word Rabb, it means someone that nurtures, someone that takes care of something. In what we're doing in Arabic, we have the word Tarbiyah. Tarbiyah. Tarbiyah comes from the word Rabb. Tarbiyah means when you take care of something and you make sure it goes through gradual stages until a point where it reaches its perfection. So we're saying Allah is the Rabb, the one who is taking care of everything and making it reach its perfection. And what is the Rabb of? Alameen. Alam means a world. Here it could mean any world. It could mean the alam as in creatures. It could mean plants. It could mean minerals. It could even mean all of existence. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of everything and all that is in existence. And it is not specific to any tribe, any nation, any race, or anything. It is not even specific to any world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of everything. So the conclusion is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate cause and the nurturer of everything, then He alone is the one that deserves our praise. In one of the verses ahead, it says, Maliki Yawmiddin, where we're thanking Allah for being the Malik of Yawmiddin. Malik means the owner of something. Malik means the owner of something. And if Allah is the owner of Yawmiddin, which is the Day of Judgment, then that means He has the full power to exercise whatever He wants to do. He can forgive whoever He wants, and He can, punish whoever He wants. So He's not like a judge who is bound to anything. He's not bound to anything. If He wants, He can punish those people that are good and He can reward those people that are guilty. But of course, Allah's mercy overtakes His anger, as mentioned in the hadith. So He'll still have people on that day that are really, really, that are drowning in sins, but He will forgive them. So one very important thing in this ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha is that we're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the Lord of the Day of Judgment, the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge between all of us. So that should remind us when we're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one of the main things that's on our mind is the akhirah. The sufferings and joys of this world do not indicate one's status in the afterlife. It does not mean anything, because the afterlife is the final abode. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends any trials upon us in this world, for many people now, of course, we're in this whole pandemic, the coronavirus, so in a way you could add it our trial. So he sent his trials to the prophets that were before them. So any trial or anything sent to any person in this world, it does not indicate what their status is in the akhirah. And sometimes you may find people in this world, they may be caught in a punishment, they may be caught in an accident or whatever it is. But that does not necessarily mean that they are bad people. Their status in the akhirah may still be much higher. There are many people that, especially non-Muslims, they lay claim against Muslims that you are doing so many things that's wasting all of your energy and your power. Especially in this month of Ramadan, many of them say that, look, you're depriving yourself of essential nutrients, you're depriving yourself of food, of water, you're depriving your kids of the same thing as well. In zakah, you're giving so much money to so many different people. For hajj, you're using thousands of dollars to go to this place of Mecca, to go around, in their words, to go around it just a round building, a square building. That's it. But keep in mind that that's because they are thinking from a materialistic point of view. If we see someone working somewhere and they're sweating really, they're sweating a lot, and they're working there for whatever job that they have, if we were to go and stop them and tell them, look at your condition. You're sweating, you look tired, you look exhausted, don't do this job, because physically it looks like it's too much strain on you. He's going to tell you that, what are you doing? This is my job. This is how I earn money. I know I'm under physical exertion right now and I'm getting tired, but in the future, I know what I'm going to get. So same thing for Muslims. We have all of these things in this world, which is mujahada, where we try very hard and strive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Muslims are not looking for a reward in this world. We're looking for a reward in the akhirah. That's why we thank Allah for being Maliki Yawmiddin as well. It's not only limited to this world. Moving forward to Surah Baqarah, just very quickly, Surah Baqarah is a Madani surah, but there are parts of Surah Baqarah that were revealed in Mecca, and especially during Hajjat al-Wada'. And the connection between Surah Fatiha and Surah Baqarah is that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We ask Allah, show us the straight path. That is what we ask. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds and says, ذَٰلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهُ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. You're asking for guidance, and this book is the thing that is هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It is a guidance. So that is the connection between the two surahs. Throughout the surah, in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the pious believers, then he describes the disbelievers, then he describes the hypocrites. The story of Adam alayhi salam is covered from his creation and his descent to earth. The story of Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel is covered in detail. One of my teachers used to say that Surah Baqarah is a report card for the Bani Israel. Bani Israel refers to the people of Musa alayhi salam and their descendants. So he would say this is their report card, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps mentioning different incidents and how they ended up faulting in the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then later on, the trials of Ibrahim alayhi salam are mentioned towards the end of the first juz. Then in the beginning of the second juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the two qiblas, where it changed from Jerusalem to Mecca, and how the point of this change was to test the faith of the people in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different things he tells us throughout the second juz about patience and prayer. There are many rules related to halal and haram. What's the biha, what can you eat, what can you not eat. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentioned you cannot eat something which has not been slaughtered correctly. He mentioned you can't eat pig. He mentioned you can't consume alcohol. All of those are things that are mentioned very clearly and categorically in the surah. Two ayahs I wanted to highlight from this surah are, right in the beginning, this is the month of Ramadan, and one of the purposes of Ramadan is that لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, as mentioned in the Qur'an, that we fast so we can gain the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqwa, those who have taqwa are called the muttaqeen. If you have taqwa, you are called muttaqi. So muttaqoon, muttaqeen are the people of taqwa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us right in the first ayah of second ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, that this book is a guidance, but for lil-muttaqeen, for those who are trying to gain taqwa, for the muttaqeen. But the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions right after, the first quality of the muttaqeen, what is it? الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. They're those people who are the muttaqeen. They are the people that believe in al-ghayb, in the unseen. What does the unseen mean? All of those realities that cannot be perceived by our outer senses. Things we cannot see, things we cannot hear, things we cannot sense. All of these are considered to be part of al-ghayb. And then how do we figure these things out? Then how do we know about them if they are the unseen? We cannot perceive them. It's through revelation. Through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and through all of the prophets. One of the main qualities of the muttaqeen is they have full belief in al-ghayb. In al-ghayb. And now what's happening in modern times, you'll have many, many Muslims that, many people, that they believe in many things even though they have never read any science book, they have never read anything at all on the material. It's just complete hearsay. Things they've heard from, they're realities, but they fully believe in them even though they have not read anything at all regarding something. But when it comes to something about Islam, they have doubt. It's almost as if you have to convince them about these things. Or when these matters come up, we speak as if it's like a fairy tale or a story. So you'll have Muslims that have no science education, they've never read a scientific paper in their lives, and they've never been to a scientific lab, but when it comes to having yaqeen, a conviction in something, they'll have it in it. Whether it might be about the theory of revolution, about atoms, whatever it may be, we have so much yaqeen in those things. But when it comes to things like angels, jinn, the afterlife, the barzakh, the azab, the all of those things, then all of our yaqeen ends up going down, whereas it's supposed to be the opposite. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, one of the main qualities is, of a Muslim, of the muttaqeen is, yu'minuna bil ghayb, they believe in the unseen. And I just wanted to just mention one little point here. So we can see that there are things that are in this world that are working, and we can't explain them even with our science. So there was an article that was mentioned in CBS, Independent UK, New York Post, and many other news outlets, about someone called Dr. Sam Parnia of NYU Langone. So he's a doctor in NYU. He's an ICU doctor, and he did a research on patient consciousness after death. You can look it up yourself later. So around 15 medical clinics they participated in this research. And Life Science, the website Life Science, the people of Life Science, they personally interviewed Dr. Parnia to ask him what was all this research that was there. So what did they discover? All of these clinics throughout the world, they did a test, they figured out, they discovered that about 40% of patients that were able to, that 40% of patients that were in the ICU, they were able to describe events happening around them after they lost consciousness. So there were people, patients that came into the ICU, they went unconscious, they went into a state where they should no longer be able to perceive anything at all. They shouldn't sense anything. So scientifically, they shouldn't be able to sense anything. But these people were able to still describe events happening even though they've gone past this point of being unconscious. And scientifically, they should have not been aware of anything. Now, Dr. Parnia confirmed that these people were not awake at all in any way. Yet in his words, he says, this, he quoting him, they'll describe watching doctors and nurses working, and they'll describe having awareness of full conversations, of visual things that were going on, that would otherwise not be known to them. These people are unconscious. Unconscious to a point where doctors say they shouldn't be able to perceive anything. But they're seeing things and they're hearing things and they're describing them to people. 2% of them described events exactly as they were. Exactly as the events happened, the conversation, they described it to them. 10% of them had mystical experiences. He says even though people have gone beyond that threshold of death and their brain has shut down, that entity, which we call consciousness, the mind, the psyche, whatever you want to call it, he's trying to avoid saying soul. He's trying to say avoid saying the word soul. Whatever you want to call it, does not seem to be annihilated. So even though the body was almost dead and gone, he said there was something that was there that was still perceiving everything. For us, of course, we know that's nafs, that's the soul. So again, we should believe in the, you know, have yaqeen in al-ghayb, in the unseen, whatever Rasulullah told us, it's the reality. Next thing is that one other ayah that's very important is the ayah wasta'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that whenever we are in any situation and we need to seek his help, seek help through two things. Bis-sabr, through patience, and والصلاه, and through salah. And many of us have probably heard this over and over and over and over again. So I'm not trying to point this out all over again, but I want to tell you something very specific. Just recently in New Jersey, Governor Murphy made a comment against one of these senators, Mitch McConnell, and they were arguing about what to do with the financial crisis happening specifically in New Jersey. So as they were, so Governor McConnell, for those who don't, the senator, if you do not know what happened, was he said that all the states should declare bankruptcy. That's one way to get out of the situation. And of course, Governor Murphy was against it. He says that can't work. But anyway, what we see right now happening is, in the entire situation, it's completely paralyzed people out of fear of materialism. Not a fear of materialism. Because of materialism, everyone has been completely paralyzed. They do not know what to do. Now, in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us two things. A, all of those people that are even passing away from this calamity or whatever is happening, لَا تَقُولُ لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. Don't say they're dead, بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. If they are shaheed, then they're alive in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are plenty of hadith to back up that in this pandemic, those passing away are shuhada. One of my classmates, Muntazir Zaman, he has wrote a whole article analyzing all of the hadith on this issue. The next thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is that وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ خَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. It's going to happen. We will be tested. You will be tested through various ways. So it's a completely normal thing. Now the main thing I wanted to point out is one ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all of this seeking patience through salah and seeking help through salah and sabr, there is one quality that differentiates us from everyone else and anyone who is religious, period. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about these people who are patient and seek help from Allah, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. What is that main factor that is helping them seek patience seek help through patience and salah? It is the fact that they know, يَظُنُّونَ, they know that they are going to be meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, and they will be returning to Him. So this is the thought that makes all of the difficulties of life easier for the believer. In the end, there's no such thing as evil or suffering, something no disbeliever can ever understand. And this is actually the dividing factor between those people in this world who are slowly losing their iman. Those people that are losing their iman, you will see they're very tense about everything because they don't have that conviction about meeting Allah. Once you lose that conviction, the world becomes your world. Everyone should imagine just for a moment that for those people that are an atheist, that don't believe in God, imagine their world. That right now in this pandemic, if they pass away, in their mind is, that's it. My life is over, my name is over, my status is over, everything is gone. When my eyes are slowly closing, I see my hand, everything is slowly turning black, my hand is losing its feeling, my feet are losing its feeling. For them, they're actually thinking this is the end. Right now, we're thinking, okay, we'll still have a sense of things afterwards. For them, that's it. They're blank. They don't have an existence anymore. So it is a very, very sad and bleak life. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed all of us with iman. Continuing then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Sayyaqul, the second juz, talks about laws of retribution called qisas. He talks about making a will, talks about Ramadan, fasting, obtaining taqwa. I'm not going to go through too much of that because many of you may have been hearing that ayah anyway. He talks about hajj and umrah, talks about gambling, wine, those types of words. This is Surah Baqarah, it talks about a lot of things. It talks about the laws of marriage, divorce, expenditure. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Talut and Jalut, the king Saul and Goliath. And then Dawud alayhi salam, how he ended up taking the life of Jalut and he saved the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah mentions Ayatul Kursi, which is the greatest verse in the Quran, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu, what is the greatest verse? And when he said Ayatul Kursi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that may you be, you know, he congratulated him for his knowledge and hit him with took his hand and patted him on his chest from the front as congratulating him. So it is the greatest ayah because it describes Allah's oneness in every aspect, in His essence and in His actions and in every way you can think of. Then it talks about the power and existence of Allah. Some examples about Allah bringing things back to life are mentioned in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. There's another story mentioned too. The virtue of spending and the prohibition of riba or interest is also mentioned. Keep in mind about interest, this is the only ayah in the Quran that's declaring war for our sin. That's declaring war for our sin. And that is the sin of engaging in interest. We need to keep our finances straight. If sometimes you have a feeling that you're engaging in a transaction and something is clicking in your heart, Rasulullah said in the hadith, وَالْإِثْمُ مَا حَاكَ فِي صَدْرِكَ, that a sin is that thing which makes your heart click. If something is going on in your heart. So you should know that you stay with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the rulings of debts and about affirmation of true faith. One last ayah, and inshallah we'll end off with this for today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when speaking about gambling and wine, He specifically mentions, إِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. He says the sins of gambling and wine, they outweigh its benefits. So what is happening here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is comparing sin with benefit. He is not comparing harm with benefit. He's comparing sin with benefit. This tells us a very, very important lesson, that the true harm is not the material harm. The true harm is the harm in the akhirah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us that when we have to analyze anything in sharia, we're probably thinking, oh, benefits and harms of this. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, no, don't think about benefits and harms of material in the material world. Think about the akhirah. Here He said the sin of consuming alcohol is worse than all the benefits. It's higher than the benefits. What that means is the sin is the harm. The sin is the actual harm. It's not that because it's only a sin that means it has no harm. No, the sin is the actual harm. Because the main harm for us is any harm that could be in our akhirah. And there are many matters of sharia that we may not fully comprehend. We may not even see their benefits in this world, but we will surely see it in the akhirah. And honestly, our lives run on trust. And this goes for both the good and the bad things. When we sit in a car, we're not worrying about it, and we're not worrying that it's going to explode. We're not worrying that it's going to all of a sudden, all wheels are going to come off and we'll pass away. None of us worry about that. When we sit in a plane, we don't worry about, we don't check the entire plane, making sure every little part is working. We go on trust. The people that made this, that are the architects and the people that designed this plane, they know what they're doing. When we use a computer, we're not afraid that all of the heat being generated in this and all the batteries can explode and something mad will happen. When all the over-the-counter medicines that we have, a lot of us use generic medicines. When we can't get the main medicine, we get the generic medicine. So now we do not look into it, all the chemical composition. We just eat it, drink it, whatever it is, because we have trust. We have trust in the people that gave us that information. And the buildings we are sitting in right now, no one is afraid that it's going to collapse on our heads just like that. And if that does happen, then you are shaheed too. But nevertheless, no one's afraid it's going to collapse right on top of you. And you're on a road, you're not afraid that the whole road is going to collapse into the ground. So all of these things, we run on trust in our life. So now here's a question we should ask ourselves, that why do we still stop at a red light when the road is clear? When the road is clear, why do we stop at a red light? The answer is very simple. Because we are trying to avoid a future harm, regardless of what our logic is telling us. Because it might be that, it's late night, let's just go, it's red, but it's clear, there's no one here, it's 1 a.m. at night, whatever it is. No, we still do not cross it. Why? Because if we cross it, we're afraid a cop is going to pull us over and we are going to be harmed. So there is a future harm, no current harm, there is a future harm, and because of that, we end up, stopping at that red light. So we're following a rule and a law because of purely a future harm and something we don't see right now in front of us. So now that's the case with laws of the country and the road and whatever it is, then why do we question injunctions and laws of sharia when a scholar tells us something that is forbidden and we run to find fatwas of permissibility? Because it's the same thing. When someone is in sharia, if something is said that is haram, maybe we don't see logically a harm in it. But there is a future harm, that is the harm of the akhirah. The news and state regulations right now have convinced us to stay indoors. They've convinced us to spend money in amassing a lot of goods, toilet paper, whatever it is, food. They've convinced us to cover our faces and hands. They've convinced us to stay away from our loved ones, from our relatives. They've convinced us to avoid all of those people that have any symptoms. So essentially speaking, the state and the news have convinced us to do a few things. They've convinced us where to stay. They've convinced us how to use our money. They've convinced us about what to wear in public. They've convinced us about how to behave with others. And they've convinced us about who to meet and who to not meet. But what about when Sharia tells us the exact same thing? What about when Sharia tells us about where to stay, tells us stay away from the gatherings of sin? When Sharia tells us how to use our money, give it to the poor and do not waste money on frivolous things. When Sharia tells us what to wear in public, to wear the style and fashion and haircuts and the clothing approved by Sharia and loved by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Sharia tells us how to behave with others, it tells us to stay with the pious and distance ourselves from those people who are taking you away from Allah. If when Sharia is telling us the exact same things in a different way, how come we are staying away, we're not fully following it, but when the state or the news, the news and everything tells us to do certain things, we are fully in conformity with it, and our current situation proves that. It proves that. So now we have to ask ourselves one question, and I'll end off with this, and you may go to sleep asking yourself this question too. In our hearts, truly, who is our higher authority? Is it the state or government, or is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's what we need to ask ourselves, because the state of our heart will reflect the state of our entire being. As is a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ala inna fil jasadi mudgha." In our body there is a piece of flesh. إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. If that is fine and correct, then the rest of the body will be fine. But when that piece of flesh and more it ends up being corrupt, the whole body is corrupt. أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. And that is our heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to act upon what has been said. Wa akhi da'amana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.